The name of the sermon today is Specific Instructions. Specific Instructions, S-P-E-C-I-F-I-C, Instructions, I-N-S-T-R-U-C-T-I-O-N-S, Specific Instructions. I'm giving this sermon because I had a discussion with one of you, and you were talking about this subject and wondered what those instructions were. The title of my sermon today is Specific Instructions. I want to begin today by looking at some individuals who received specific instructions. Let us begin with Abraham. Turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, in verse 8, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. So he got his specific instructions and did it. Moses, Exodus 3 and verse 2. This is Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then down in verse 10 it says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, after Moses died, there was Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, 14. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach when thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge, a mission, some instructions. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. Down in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 31, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of good courage. So that's part of the instructions. I want you to be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Going into the New Testament, let's get some specific instructions given to Paul. And we'll look at Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. Acts 9, beginning in verse 15, this is for Paul. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And in Acts 13, beginning in verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands upon them, they sent them away with their specific instructions. Paul began many of his letters with the words, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. All of these people, and many, many more, received specific instructions, a specific calling. Why would we think that it should be any different now in these end times? Were those just big guys, you know, that got some special attention? Or does God work through all of his people that way? How are you any different from Moses or Abraham? They were called individuals, humans, imperfect humans, called to do the work of God. And God is working with his people, and he's given each of them a specific calling, which is going to lead to specific instructions somewhere along the way. So why should we think it's going to be any different with us than it was with them? My purpose today is to show all of us that our calling is specific and that God has specific instructions for each one of us. Detailed instructions. I encourage each of us to find, embrace, and perform our calling. Today we will define what a calling is. Then we will look at what we know about our calling from the Word of God. After that, we will look at some scripture that talks about the mystery of our calling. Finally, we will get down to some specific instructions. I'm going to show you how and virtually when those specific instructions are going to come your way, assuming they haven't already. You're going to see that you're going to, all through your life in the salvation process from baptism, you had and have been given and constantly encouraged in specific instructions, but this will lead to a purpose. And there's actually multiple purposes at work here. Let us look at the definition of calling. This is the definition. This is vocation, occupation, or career, especially considered as inspired or inevitable. Synonyms are profession or walk of life. That's interesting. Walk of life. We'll have to see what the Bible has to say about that. Similar words are life work, pursuit, business, employment, work, trade, craft, a specialty, passion, and inspiration. Now that we have a definition of the word calling, let us look at some elements we know about God's calling. Number one, God does the calling. God does the calling. John 6:44, no man, that means nobody in mankind, men or women, can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Two, under the heading of what do we know about godly calling, Jesus Christ had a calling, and he's our elder brother, the one that we are to follow his example. So he was called to a specific calling. It says in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. So he knew what his specific instructions were. Number three, we were called to baptism. Specific elements. So we were called to specific elements. Look at Romans 8 and verse 6. And this is a 3A, to be a child of God. So we were called to be a child of God. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We've had many discussions about that, how you have God's Holy Spirit in you, and you constantly examine yourself whether you are in the faith. And right there it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What is our spirit? It's the spirit of man that is in you that makes you able to think. 3B, to glory and perfection. So he's called you to glory and to perfection. That's an easy one to give you because it's the ultimate thing that we're going to. If I was to say, well, what's the ultimate specific instructions I'm getting? Well, to go to the kingdom. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:10. So you're being called to glory and perfection. But the God of all grace, who hath called us according to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I got a whole sermon on that verse. 3C, to a better resurrection. He's calling you to a better resurrection. there's three resurrections, and he's calling you to the best of them. Hebrews 11 and verse 35, again with the faith chapter, breaking into a thought. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. 3D, to be a witness. So he called all of us to be a witness. Well, we know how that works. Not the way the world witnesses in their religions, but we do it by the way we conduct ourselves, the way we manifest our maturity, which is made up of all of the commands and fruits of the Spirit. Acts 1, beginning in verse 7. So this is Acts 1, beginning in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And if we do a study on just how that's done, clearly we have evangelists that are doing the work and putting the gospel out that way and witnessing to the world that way, and the church itself through its body of work is doing that. But when it gets down to the individual, we have specific instructions, and that is to manifest the fruits of the Spirit and to follow all the commands of God, all the principles of God. So number four, we were called to be first fruits. You were called to be first fruits. Romans 8. This goes right along with being called to a higher or a better resurrection. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we're in the process of being glorified, reaching right up to that ultimate glory of having a spirit body. By the way, all those words predestinate aren't the way the world talks about, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm predestinated. No, the predestination here was the calling and the choosing of you to be called. So in verse 30 it says, moreover, them whom he did predestinate chose to be called. He says them he called. Okay, so that'd be like me. I can predestinate that I'm going to call you on the phone today, and I will call. You might not be home, you might not answer the phone, but it's predestinated that I'm going to call you. And here he calls, but we have all kinds of other verses, and as you're going to see, and I'm going to speak to this fact, that the calling is sure. That act of putting you into the salvation process is a miracle. You couldn't have stopped it. If he predestinated you to be called, you're going to be put into the salvation process. There's no such thing as him calling you and you not answering. He's going to put you in there. And then if you want to walk away, you have that choice. Something I wouldn't want to wish on anybody to do that. Wouldn't encourage anybody to do that. Because there's only one calling to the salvation process. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So he chose you to be called before the world began. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it tells us how God works. He does everything after the counsel of his own will. So he has this perfect will, And I'm sure it enters into him. I said, what am I going to do here? Or what am I going to do 10 million years from now? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And it's going to be whatever conclusion I come to, whatever plan I come up with, it will be according to the counsel of my own will. And of course, that's what he ultimately wants you to do, is to do all things based on the counsel of your own will, which was fashioned after Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1. Beginning in verse 26, so this 1 Corinthians 1, beginning verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Well, that keeps us humble, doesn't it? "And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are brought to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence," verse 29. Number 5, "We were called to do work." So we weren't just called to stand around, we were called to do something. It says we were called to works. James 2. James 2. And beginning in verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had them sent out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now to James 1:22, the ultimate "you were called to do works" scripture. James 1:22, "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." So you were called to manifest things, and that's how you witness to the world. You manifest things. Number 6, God wants us to know our calling. God wants us to know our calling. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." So we know, God wants us to know our calling. So what did it say in verse 18? "That you may know what is the hope of your calling." And a part of that is going to be specific instructions. So part of the hope in you, as it relates to this sermon today, is, since this one is about specific instructions, if you haven't received them yet, the ultimate instructions, you have a hope that that's going to happen. And I'm going to show you just how that works, because it works differently in every first fruit that is ever called. Number 7, what our calling is not. What our calling isn't. What it is not. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And beginning in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we see the three elements which are not incorporated in our calling, namely, the wise after the flesh, or the worldly wise. 2, physical might. And 3, noble families. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those elements, unless they get in the way of our calling. So to say that, you know, worldly wisdom, which I would encourage us to have, and physical might, if you can have that, that's great. And if you come from a noble family, that's also great. But those aren't part of the calling, okay? There have been instances, I'm sure, where people from noble families or those that had physical might or those who were worldly wise have been called into the church. But one of the lessons they learned right away is those three things weren't part of the calling. They might have had a secular benefit, but they weren't part of the calling. And as I say here, there's nothing wrong with these elements unless they get in the way of our calling. Now turn over to Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So this is a backup verse to what we just went over. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So two of the same elements, and now riches are added to the list. This is a place for, there is a place for these elements, but they are not the goal in our calling. Our goal is to know our calling, the specific instructions. Number 8, we must walk in our calling. Remember when we talked about walking before, when it was in the word calling, the walk of life I made reference to? Well, here it says we must walk in our calling. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Beginning in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Lord and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So God wants us to walk in his calling. Moreover, God wants us to walk worthy of our calling. This calling includes the qualities as lowliness, meekness, longsuffering, and love. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity. That implies that we must put forth a diligent effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the strength to put in that diligent effort. So nobody out there has to say, well, I'm really weak in these things. I'm not really wise. I'm not really powerful. You have God's Holy Spirit. You can do all the things that need to be done, including your ultimate and your specific instructions that you've already received, which you know what those are, and working up to these specific instructions. Number 9, our calling comes with power. Well, I just said that, didn't I? But here it is, 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 7. So our calling comes with power, says 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, Paul speaking here, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, though I want you to do works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. A spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind, the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says that our calling is a holy calling. It is holy according to God's purpose and grace. You know, when anything is referred to as holy, you know, it's almost leaving you shaking, or should, because we're talking about something all important here, and it begins in your life with a holy calling. So your calling is holy. So what do you think he's going to do? He's going to pay some attention to this. You know, this is something that God, you know, is fully engrossed in this holy calling. And he gave you a holy power, the Holy Spirit, to make it work. So you could do it. Number 10. The focus of our calling. We're getting closer now to the specific instructions. The focus of our calling. Now, remembering Ephesians 4, where it said to walk in your calling, we know that we are to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, but what do we focus on as we put in this diligent effort? Turn to Philippians 3, and beginning in verse 14. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. So if you stray, we always talk about walking on that straight path and not to be tempted to go off the path. And even if you see something in the distance, 100 yards off the path, you don't even take one step towards it. That one step, still being on the path. I don't want you to start a journey that's going to take you off the path and towards that temptation. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Well, that's a bold statement. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the Christ, of the stake of Christ. So what he's talking about there is there's some who were brought into the salvation process and or brought into the church. And we know who these people are. They may be fallen away but still attending. They may be crept in unawares. But he says, for many walk. So he's talking about those that were called. For many walk. But some have become enemies of the church. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking to the heavens, looking for our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking for that blessed day when we get to change into spirit beings. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he was able even to subdue all things to himself. The prize is eternal life and the kingdom of God. The more we meditate on these things, the less apt we are to focus on worldly elements. Let us take a closer look at these verses. Verse 15, as many as be perfect anyone here perfect according to this verse? Actually, if you read the commentaries, we find that this actually means in the process of moving towards perfection. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Let us therefore go on to perfection." If you were already perfect, as the world would think somebody is perfect, why would he say, "Let us go on to perfection"? You're already perfect. What are you doing? So in verse 15, when it says, "As many as be perfect," as many are on that road to perfection, according to Hebrews 6:1, that says, "Let us go on to perfection," that is a process that is part and parcel of our calling. How do we know this? The rest of the verse says that if we have some imperfection, the Holy Spirit will impart that knowledge. That happens by unction of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2:20. Verse 17 says to mark those that are not perfect, that is, in the process of heading perfection. For example, verse 18, this verse tells us that those called not in this process are enemies of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. So we're to mark those that aren't perfect. They've turned and left that process. And that's going to begin with backsliding, and backsliders can cause trouble in the church, and hopefully they'll come to repentance. So we get a chance with them, we encourage them to repent, turn, go the other way. Because a backsliding can only happen while somebody's still in the salvation process. Verse 19 talks about all those earthly elements we talked about at the beginning, riches, physical might, worldly wisdom. Focusing on those will result in personal destruction, because you'll start, that takes over your life, saying, "Oh, well, my riches will get me through, I'll be fine." Verse 20 says that the conduct of our calling is in heaven. What does this mean? Does that mean we're going to heaven? No, it says that the conduct of our calling is in heaven, in the form of Jesus Christ, who's in heaven. Verse 21 says that the same Jesus Christ will change our bodies so that it will be like his body. We are now getting to specifics, to specific instructions, the mystery of our calling. Number 11, the mystery is now made manifest. What does that mean? What does it mean the mystery is now made? It means you're going to get it. You're going to understand. It's no longer a mystery, okay? If a mystery is made manifest, that means that the solving or the description, it's no longer, "I'm going to take you from the mystery. I see you're confused. I'm going to take you from that. I'm going to manifest your confusion and bring you into the light," okay? So that's what that means. The mystery is now made manifest. Turn to Colossians 1 and verse 26. Colossians 1 and verse 26. "Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So am I manifesting the mystery? No, the word of God is manifesting the ministry. I'm telling you about the fact that the word of God is manifesting the ministry. I don't have that power. I haven't been given that power to manifest unto you the mystery. But the word of God is. And that's all a minister can do, is show you in the word of God the answer. Verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Interesting turn of phrase. It just struck me there, because we were talking about, well, we don't want to rely on riches. That doesn't mean that you can't be rich, but if God makes you rich, he's also going to give you the means, the spiritual discipline, to understand what the riches mean, and that the riches in and of themselves is not part of your calling, and that you're not going to rely on them. And so isn't it interesting that whereas in the Bible he says, now don't rely on the riches of the world, rely on some other riches, and you get that in verse 27, is it the riches of the glory of this mystery. Verse 28, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working." It sounds to me like he's doing stuff which worketh in me mightily. This is the same mystery we read about in Ephesians 5:32, for which I did a whole entire sermon on, and that I talk about in my sermon at the feast when I asked the question, how does a couple obtain the best marriage in the universe? I gave that at the feast one year, and I could tell you stories about what happened after I gave that sermon. It was really fascinating. Let us read some of the chapter, Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So what is this submitting that the wives are doing to their husbands? They're doing it as unto the Lord. So they're using their husband as the living metaphor of submitting to the Lord. And it's interesting because as wives, and see, why do we have men and women? To learn a lot of things. Everything that God set up was a living metaphor. And so here we have, he says, wives, part of that living metaphor, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, what is the wife, the first fruit wife? Because this is a handbook for first fruit. So you start, this is first fruit wives, wives with the Holy Spirit. What are you doing? You're learning and immersing yourself in the Word of God, aren't you? And so what are you doing? What is the word of God? It's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. He is the word of God. So you're gaining his mind. That is what's going to make you submit to your husbands. You see? Now the husband is getting the same kind of information, verse 23, for the as we continue here, we get up to verse 25. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's describing the living metaphor here. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Oh, now husbands, you're not getting off scot-free here, because you're part of the living metaphor too. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm beginning to see a formula here to answer the question, how can I have the best marriage, you know, or for those of you that aren't married, have the best relationship. You know, how can I have the best relationship? So this clearly, Ephesians 5 is talking about husband and wife metaphor, but we can take that right into any kind of relationship we have on this planet. Parent to child, your friends, your acquaintances, people you meet in the world. It's all going to have the same principles behind it. Verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Wow. So if I'm contemplating how much I love my wife, I'm going to think about how Christ loved the church. And I said, well, I want it to be like that and gave himself for it. That verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If you know anything about Ephesians, Paul is exhausting the language. If you go into the commentaries, I read this in one of the commentaries, he's exhausting. He's bringing up every living metaphor and every example he can come up with, and he finally comes to Ephesians 5 where he's talking about the marriage, the husband, the wife, and trying to, because he's trying to show you the mystery. And you notice how here he's making all these references to Christ and the church. And that's the mystery. See, that's the mystery. Verse 28 again, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. By the way, that's literal. That's literal. When it comes to husbands and wives, the becoming one flesh is literal. Whole study, science discovered this some decades ago, that yeah, that's exactly what happens between a husband and wife through the act of sex and all of the other touching behaviors that happen in a marriage, that they become one flesh. It's a fascinating study. I think the name of the study was The Waltz of the Cells, The Waltz of the Cells. So again, even your human body, down to the cells of your body, are all part of a living metaphor to show you the great mystery. So he says in verse 32, he says, but this is a great mystery. I've exhausted the language trying to tell you what this mystery is, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So what is the enlightenment of the mystery? The mystery is, how does it work? How does this work? How does the salvation process work? And we're talking about specific instructions. How does that work? It might be a great mystery. See, if you don't know the answer to that question, it's a great mystery to you. But we speak of Christ in the church here. That is the solving of the mystery. As I said at Lake Tahoe, the mystery is the best marriage in the universe is when each partner is Jesus Christ, meaning like Jesus Christ. This is the great mystery of Ephesians 5. So in all things, remember I told you this can filter down to all relationships, family relationships, any kind of relationship you want to work, it's to solve the mystery is be like Christ. That's the enlightenment of the mystery. How do I have the best marriage? He used that as his third metaphor of Ephesians. Another one he uses is the human body. He says, the great mystery of Colossians 1 is that our calling is to become like Jesus Christ. Then all the other things are going to work. We have specific instructions how to do this. It is in Galatians 5:22. This is going to speak to your initial specific instructions. Okay, and we'll get a little bit more into this when I show you how it works. But let's look at Galatians 5. These are your first up instructions. But the fruit, this is Galatians 5 beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. And that list is huge. It's bigger than that. And they come out other places in the Bible. If you need a list of those, I can send it to you. And they, this is verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us be desirous of vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. These fruits of the Spirit are those godly principles I was talking about earlier. Our calling begins with becoming like Christ. Okay? We have to build. Before I can give you the instructions, I have to give you some training. Ever take a job where you didn't know anything about the job? I went to work in a canning factory. Well, I didn't know anything about canning. But I was going to be on the line, so they had to teach me exactly what this machinery does. They had to instruct me and give me instructions, specific instructions on what I would be doing on this assembly line of this canning factory. So it was very important that I listened to the instructions, and then I was able to manifest the instructions. I became a loyal and effective member of the team in that canning plant because I had been given instructions and I meditated on them, focused on them, practiced them, and then was able to do it. And it says here, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. There is that word walk again. These fruits of the Spirit are those godly principles I was talking about earlier. Our calling begins with becoming like Christ, that is, to enter into the salvation process of continually invoking godly principles. This builds character. We invoke them, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, every time we invoke a godly principle, people see Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 25 again. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's be a doer of the word. And so you see that word walk once again. This is the training ground of your calling. So the salvation process is the training ground. Just like when I went into the canning factory, that was my training ground for working in the cannery. Okay, so this is the specific training ground of your calling before God opens the door to your specific mission, your specific personal instructions. Now, this is the most important statement of this sermon that I'm about to give you. And it's not anything to be fearful of, because we've already had many talks about how you can guarantee that you are a first fruit and guarantee that you're going to be in the kingdom of God. But this is an important understanding of the greater body of Christ as it is working. Okay, and that's this. Not everybody that is called will enter into this training ground of their calling. Not everyone who is called will choose to invoke godly principles. Not everyone who is called moves towards perfection and becomes like Christ. I told you, the miracle is God putting you in there. You have to do these other things. And not everybody will. Turn to Matthew 22 and let's see this proven. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven, and remember, anytime any verse starts out, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's about to tell you who's going to be in the kingdom. Okay? Here we got it in Matthew 22, you get it in Matthew 25, you get it in Matthew 24. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Well, that's a pretty interesting parable, because it's exactly what is happening with us. We were called to a wedding, right? The wedding of Jesus Christ to the church of which he put you in, okay? He says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard of this, he was very wroth, and he sent forth his armies to destroy those murderers and burned up their city. And saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore unto the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out unto the highways and gathered together as many as they could find, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see his guest, he saw there a man that was not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The wedding garment is Christ. Christ in you. That is the wedding garment. Who is Christ looking for when he returns? Who is Christ looking for? He's looking for himself. He's looking for the wedding garment. He's looking for those in the wedding garment, those that have put on Christ. And we have another whole sermon about that, about the silver, the silver master that works with silver. And there's the story about some people in a church. They went to a silversmith, and he showed them how to refine silver. And he went through the whole process. Well, as the people of that church were leaving, one lady turned and said, well, I do have a question for you. How do you know when the silver is refined? And he said, when I see my reflection in the silver. Oh, well, we have 2 Corinthians 3:18, the glory to glory verse, the epitome of the salvation process, it says, in essence, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that you are being changed by immersing yourself in the Word of God. You are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ, as a silversmith refines silver. When does the silversmith know that the silver is refined? When he sees his reflection in the silver. What is Christ going to be looking for? He's going to be looking for me? He's not going to be looking for me. He's going to be looking for Christ in me. He's going to be looking for a matured Christian as Christ. He says, then said the king to the servants, and this is the guy that didn't have the wedding garment on, verse 13, he said, and said to the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anytime you see weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's lake of fire. For many are called, but few are chosen. So, before the earth was founded, he looked out, you know, through the future, and he lighted on people. We'll have to ask him how he did that. Not the how of it, but how did your mind work? Why did you settle on, you know, George Smith? How did you do that? But he said, I'm going to call that person. Now, why does it say that many are called? It says many are going to be, ultimately, everybody's going to be called. Well, that's many, because what is the second resurrection about? The second resurrection is calling all of those people who are going to be put in the salvation process. But few are chosen. Well, we know in the second resurrection, some are going to walk away from that calling, try to kill Christ. So take possession of your calling. Be those that are chosen. Now I'm going to tell you how it works. I want to sum this up. It's not in the text of this sermon, but I want to make sure you understand. Before the foundation of the world, God lighted on you. He said, well, there's a person. I'm interested in that person. He marvels at his creation, by the way. So it's going to have something to do. We're going to find out it has something to do with marveling. But he put all kinds of talents into different people, and everybody's unique. And so here's his mind, this perfect mind, and he lighted on you to be a first fruit. So by miracle, he puts you into the salvation process. Why does he do that by miracle? Now, how do we know that that's the way it is? Because of the second resurrection. He can't raise 100 billion people and say to them, well, I got this godly calling over here. I got this salvation process. You guys want to be a part of that? And then rely on their, you know, on their minds to do that, in their imperfect human minds to do that. No, he's going to put them there. And then give them all this knowledge, just like you have all this knowledge. And then there's no excuse. When they fail, there's no excuse. Well, you knew how it worked. So God has put you into the salvation process by divine miracle. And then what happens? You start learning. He brings you knowledge. And with knowledge, he brings understanding. And then this is all to build character in you, because he wants you to do something. Now, what are some of the initial instructions that he gives you while you're early in the process? Well, keep the Sabbath. He teaches you about tithing and giving, which is interesting, because in those two areas, there's no wiggle room. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give a sermon. I'm working on a sermon. I'm going to make time to do a sermon on the Sabbath that we haven't had for a long, long time. But some profound stuff has come to my mind about the Sabbath, because somebody asked me about it. And that's how my sermons usually happen. Somebody asked me a question. So he teaches you all these things. And he gives you instructions on how to be honest. He gives you instructions on how to love. He gives you, and he's going to bring in secular things, you know, like when we were talking about how to have a good marriage. Am I just going to use the Bible, or can I get some secular stuff that will help me to be a better husband, a better wife, you know, a better friend, a better parent, a better child, you know, all of these things. So he's building character and he's giving you a set of instructions. But when I talk about specific instructions, I'm talking about the big one. One of the main reasons that he called you for like, you know, Abraham. I'm sure that he was working with Abraham years before. And look what he did with Moses. 40 years of preparation. 40 years. By the way, did he ever tell him what he was going to be doing? Not until right at the end when the angel appeared to him. You know, here it is. 40 years you've been working. And so he works with you, bringing you up, bringing you to a place, and he's giving you instructions all the way along, just like I got in the cannery factory. But I didn't become the great cannery worker until later, you see, when I put that all into practice and then made that work and became really efficient and even enhanced the job position. And that's what we're doing. We're building character. And then he's going to work us up to that time of specific instruction. And there's two ways, there's two sets of these specific instructions that you're going to get. The first one, the first set, is while you're a human here on earth. He may send you on a specific mission to encourage somebody. He may set you on a situation, put you in a situation where you can be a light to some specific people somewhere. And that could be at work or it could be in your free time. Maybe you are a regular somewhere. And every time you go to be with these people, you're being a light to these people. And God is doing something. By the way, he's doing a work through you much greater than what you think you're doing. Well, like twice a month, he sends me, you know, or I go to the Bellagio Hotel and I meet friends there. And every time I'm heading that way, I ask God, let me once again be a light to these people. And what happens in the hotel is people are coming in from all over the world. And the staff of the hotel knows that I'm a minister, so they encounter people that are in sorrow, and they've just lost loved ones, and they send them over to me to talk to at the hotel, and so it's really fascinating. I'm meeting people from all over the world, and all I ask God is to be a light, and then He makes all these other things happen, and that is kind of a very specific instruction. He says, I want you to be a light to these people I bring you in this place that was designed to bring in people from all over the world. And so what better place could I send you? It's better than, it might even be, for me, my case, better than sending me out all over the world. I'm going to bring the world to you at the Bellagio Hotel in Las Vegas, and you're going to help them, you're going to encourage them, you're going to bring joy to them, whatever it is. And that's very specific. Now, I could just go out here in the world and be a light, and maybe God will bring me a situation. But he is also going to set up situations for you, like at work, you know, people that you're around constantly where you can be a light, and you're going to get specific instructions. God is going to inspire you, and it might be that he is going to give you a one-time mission, one time in your life, and it's going to be huge. You might not think it's huge, but it's going to be huge. And you and I aren't going to see this. We're not going to be able to grasp this across the congregation until we become spirit beings. Then we're going to see everybody else's great instructions that they got. And that's going to be really a fantastic time. And say, oh, now I see, you know, I could look at somebody in this room and use their name and say, did you know that was it? You know, and you're going to see these big specific instructions. Now, there's another set that you're also working to with all of this training you're getting in the training ground. And that is going to be, what do you think is going to happen after you become a spirit being? You want to talk about specific instructions? What have you ever thought about what God is going to have you doing? You know, the parent church one time put out The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. And it goes through all of these people in the Bible, where they're going to be, what position they have, who's working for who. And what you're going to be astounded at is everybody that is at the top are the first ones in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are going to be three individuals right under Christ. Now, under them is going to be people like Elijah and Paul and Daniel. And Paul is under Daniel and all of these things. And it's really interesting because, not that it had to work this way, but I just noticed that it worked that way. Everybody that has these positions that are already outlined in that booklet based on the Word of God already know who their boss is. So you think Paul doesn't know anything about Daniel? Well, he's going to be working for Daniel. And so it's really fascinating how that works. But you are being trained not only for a set of specific instructions, and it might just be one big one, and it might be in the end time. You might be one of those heroes of the end time. Your specific instruction might be that you're going to be a martyr for Christ. Well, that I would call that the ultimate specific instruction. Here's your instruction. I want you to be a martyr for Christ, God says. And so that could be what you're building up to. You know? So you can look for that set of worldly instructions, meaning while you're a human, to happen in your everyday life or in the end time or both. And it may be one big one while you're here in the world, and maybe one big one in the end time. And then you've got specific instructions you're going to get when you become a spirit being. And when you get that position that you're going to be given, you're going to go, of course. You're going to love it. You're going to absolutely love it. What the position he puts into it. And I get that since we're talking about eternity, this is going to go on for some time. There's going to be new places, new positions. But wherever he takes you for eternity, and I would think, you know, new and different and endless number of positions are all going to be perfect for you based on everything that you built in the training room. I want to leave you with a story that will help you as you open doors to that specific instructions. Or I say here, a story that may help you as that door opens and you are given those specific instructions. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. He made application to Prior Richard at the local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been king." "I understand," says Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient unto you as unto Christ." "Then I will tell you what to do, said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry died, a statement was written. The king learned to rule by being obedient. When we tire of our roles and responsibility, it helps to remember God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant or teacher or mother or father or friend. Christ expects us to be faithful where he puts us, and when he returns, we'll rule together with him. And finally, this short poem entitled Your Calling. And this poem is about your specific instructions in the salvation process room that's going to lead you to your specific, maybe big instruction here on earth and ultimately to the in the kingdom of God. So this is called your calling. To your friend, loyalty. To your enemy, forgiveness. To your boss, service. These are all principles of God, right? To your child, a good example. To your parents, gratitude and devotion. To your mate, love and faithfulness. To all men and women, charity. To God the Father, your life. What higher calling could we have than that? Carry out your specific instructions.